From time to time, heresies spring up and draw a following among some in God's church. This was a problem even back in Paul's day, and I have done something foolish. I didn't even bring up my Bible. When in his farewell message to the Ephesian elders, he prophesied that this would occur. If we turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I'd like to apologize to Dr. Green, because he's heard this before. So have the Gilmers. But I think for everyone else it will be a new one. I gave this a few weeks ago in Kingsport. But in another case, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and 13, Paul had to deal with another heresy. Reading in verse 12, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Most people and denominations who call themselves Christians indeed believe that Jesus is God, that they believe that he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit in an unexpendable Trinity. We recognize that Trinitarianism is not biblical and is a heresy. We recognize that Jesus Christ is God, just as the Father is God. However, two other heresies have gained a following at times in recent years, even among those who call themselves Church of God. The first heresy denies that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. The second heresy allows that Christ was indeed the God of the Old Testament, but claims that he was a created being with a beginning, not truly inhabiting past eternity with the Father. In this sermon, I would like to show how the Bible shows both heresies to be an error. If you remember only one sermon I give this year, please let it be this one. This material is very important. We can title this sermon, "What the Bible Says About Two Related Heresies." The study paper on the UCG website on the nature of God and Christ covers many points about the nature of God, and it touches very well on what I'm going to cover. But it is much broader than the sermon. I recommend reading it for its wealth of background information. However, the sermon is going to be much more focused, hard-hitting and to the point. It will focus on the scriptures, which very clearly show the heresies in question to be false, and the ones which we can remember if we're ever challenged on these issues. The Church of God has traditionally preached and proclaimed that Christ was the God of the Old Testament, but some have challenged this position, saying that he was not. If we are so challenged, how do we prove that Christ was indeed the God of the Old Testament? Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1, 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." Remember this first sentence. "No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This verse says, no one has seen God at any time. But let's also turn to Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 10. Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Remember we read in John, no one has seen God at any time. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. This, the passage here we just read tells us that Moses and a number of the elders of Israel indeed saw God. Is there a contradiction here? The clear resolution to this seeming contradiction is that one being in the God family has been seen by humans while the other has never been seen. But which being is which? Was God the Father, or was the one who became Christ the God being who interacted with humans in the Old Testament? Christ gives us the answer. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 37. Jesus said, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Not only have human beings, except Christ himself, as we read in stated in John 6:46, let's turn over the page, one page. In John 6:46, Christ told us, again, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, who is of course Christ himself, he has seen the Father. Not only have human beings, except Christ himself, never seen God the Father, he also said, we've never heard his voice. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Here, God was telling Aaron and Miriam about Moses after Miriam and Aaron had spoken against Moses. God was warning them. Verse 8, God said about Moses, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So we read also there, Moses saw the form of God, and he spoke face to face with him. And if we remember also in Exodus 20 that all Israel heard the voice of God thunder out the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of God. His voice produced such fear that people didn't want to hear it anymore. And they wanted Moses to act as an intermediary to convey to them the messages from God. That's in verse 19 of Exodus 20. And that's what Moses did. God agreed to that. But remember that we had just read earlier, in John 6:46, Christ told us, humans have never heard the voice of God the Father. From all of these scriptures, we have to conclude the God being who interacted with Israel in the Old Testament, and the only one who has ever appeared to or talked to human beings, was the one who became Christ. It could not have been God the Father. Hence it is proved conclusively that Christ was indeed the God of the Old Testament. Yes, the existence of the Father was indeed known and revealed in the Old Testament times. If we look, for example, a couple of scriptures, Psalm 110, the Lord said, starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." There's the Lord and my Lord. There were two God beings who spoke with one another. Have a reference to compare it with Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just turn there. Colossians 3, verse 1. "Yes, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." The clincher was that there in Psalm 110, verse 5, "The Lord is at your right hand." Christ is at the right hand. The one who became Christ back then is at the right hand of the Father. In the Old Testament, it was revealed there were two God beings. Let's also turn to Proverbs chapter 30. This mentions it a little more specifically. Proverbs 30, verse 4. "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name?" If you know and knew, there would be the Father and the Son in the God family. But the Father did not appear to humans or speak to them. And even at the beginning of the physical universe, it was Christ rather than the Father who did the actual work. Even though the Father undoubtedly planned, along with Christ, the creation of the physical universe, it was Christ who did the actual creating. If we turn, for example, to John 1, verse 3. John 1, verse 3, referring to the word, the Logos, the name of the pre-incarnate Christ. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And a companion scripture is Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Actually, starting in verse 15, speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." We'll get to that verse again later. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." This is really a clincher verse showing Christ was the creator. God the Father is not even prophesied to come to the earth until the very end, after the time of Christ's rule, when all sin and resultant death has been removed from the earth. A good scripture on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, a comparison scripture being Revelation 20, verse 14. When God the Father will indeed come to the earth. We've shown Christ was the God of the Old Testament. But there's another heresy that also has been around, and probably still around to some extent. Some do admit that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. and the creator of the physical universe, that they believed that he was a created being, that God the Father had created him sometime before the beginning of the physical universe, and that hence he was not co-eternal with the Father, but was Jesus Christ, always God, existing throughout past eternity together with the Father? Or was Christ somehow a created being with a beginning? Did God the Father somehow create another God being by some process in the distant past? There have been, and there still are, those who believe this, that Christ was actually a created being. And from time to time, there have been those, even within the Church of God, who hold to such a doctrine. In the rest of the sermon, I would like to show from the Bible that this concept is wrong, and that Christ could not have been a created being, that he had to inhabit past eternity together with the Father. What is the name for the belief system that I've just described? It is called Arianism, A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. By the way, it has nothing to do with the Aryan, A-R-Y-A-N, ethnicity of people from Iran, Pakistan, and northern India. They were people with whom the Nazis associated the Germans. The Nazis thought the Germans were Aryans also. The name Arianism derives from a theologian who lived in Alexandria, Egypt, in the late 200s and early 300s AD, named Arius, A-R-I-U-S. Arius and his followers, who became known as Arians, believed that Christ was not co-eternal with God the Father, but was a being created by God the Father. This position was condemned as heretical by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, but it has come back from time to time, including among members of the Church of God. In the book by Duggar and Dodd, A History of the True Church, called A History of the True Church, published in 1936, Arius was considered as having been in the line of the True Church, a member of the True Church, and as having observed and taught the Sabbath. I remember from a sermon back in early 1995 that Dr. Hay said that the church in Eugene, Oregon, back in the 1930s, had contained members with a wide spectrum of beliefs, including Trinitarians as well as Arians. And there are those who believe in Arianism among those calling themselves Church of God today. But is an Arian position consistent with what is revealed about Christ in the New Testament? Can Christ be God just as the Father is God and yet be a created being? Could the Father have created another God being somehow in the dim past? Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's first turn again to Colossians 1, chapter, verse 15, which we looked at earlier. But let's look at it in another light. Colossians 1, verse 15, referring to Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. The scripture certainly seems to be consistent with the Arian position that Christ was a created being. But it does not require this. It does not say that Christ is a part of the creation, but that he is the firstborn over all creation. And let's find in verse 8, if we go down to verse 18, we see what birth was referred to in verse 18. And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. the firstborn from the dead. That was the birth referred to. It didn't occur until after he died and was raised, and it cannot be used to argue that he was a created being. All the relevant scriptures must be put together. What about John chapter 1, verse 1? John chapter 1, verse 1, a very familiar scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ existed in the beginning as the Word. This certainly seems to proclaim that Christ is co-eternal with the Father and existed in past eternity without a beginning. But those who hold to an Arian position might respond that Greek contains no true and definite article, and that the phrase translated in the beginning might also be rendered as in a beginning. By this line of reasoning, perhaps Christ existed together with the Father only in a later beginning, before the beginning of the physical universe or the angelic universe, which we covered when we looked at Colossians 1 verse 16 and John 1 verse 3, and long before the beginning mentioned in Genesis 1 verse 1. They would say that Christ, the one who became Christ, had not been present until he was created, some time before the beginning, which was a beginning, mentioned in John 1 verse 1. So we see that these two key scriptures about the nature of Christ don't prove Arianism correct, but on the other hand, they can't really be used to disprove the Arian position. But there really is a clincher. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Note that Melchizedek had neither beginning of days nor end of life. The statement in itself proves, first, Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was an appearance of the Word. And second, it proves that Christ inhabited past eternity with the Father and never had a beginning. Since all humans have a beginning, Melchizedek, who met Abraham, could not have been a human being. Since all angelic beings were created by the pre-incarnate Christ, as mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which we read recently, the angels all had a beginning, so Melchizedek could not have been an angel. Furthermore, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, the Hebrew name Melchizedek itself means King of Righteousness, a title which certainly would not have been appropriate for any human being, or any angel for that matter. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. We can see something here. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. These are the verses referred to in the passage in Hebrews that we read. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham saw Melchizedek. We can see there what Melchizedek did there to Abraham or Abram at that time, prefigured the New Testament Passover service, well before the Old Testament Passover service was even established. The New Testament Passover was prefigured. Also, remember that we read, no human except Christ has ever seen God the Father. As we read earlier in John 5:37 and 6:46, Melchizedek could not have been God the Father. He has not been seen by humans or spoken to humans. That leaves Christ, the one who became Christ, as the only being with the attributes described for Melchizedek. Melchizedek was Christ. I have a reference to John chapter 8, verses 56. Verse 56. Yes. John chapter 56, or John chapter 8, verse 56. When Christ was telling Jewish religious leaders, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the one who became Christ. And then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Christ was saying there that he was God. Since Melchizedek did not have a beginning, Christ could not have been created. Therefore, he had to exist in past eternity with the Father. Since Melchizedek was Christ and he didn't have a beginning, I chose it. But what we just read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, where Melchizedek is spoken of as being without a father? Christ had a father. However, think of the time that was spoken of. God the Father did not really become the Father of Christ until he begot him as a human being. Therefore, God the Father was not yet the Father of the Word, the one who became Christ, at the time that was referred to when he appeared as Melchizedek. However, we might notice also a verse in, we read this verse, Proverbs 30, chapter 4. What is his name and what is his son's name? This does refer to both a father and a son within the God family as a prophecy that this begettal was going to occur in the future. It was an example of declaring the end from the beginning, as God said he does. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, we have shown that the one who became Jesus Christ had to be the God of the Old Testament. And to say that Jesus Christ was not the God of the Old Testament is heresy. We have also shown that Christ had to be co-eternal with the Father. He could not have been a created being. He had no beginning. Therefore, Arianism, the Arian belief, is also heresy. The fact that some whom we associate with the history of the Church of God have taken one of these positions does not make them any less heretical. We're to repent of errors whenever we come to realize that they're inconsistent with Scripture. An example. Here's an example within the history of the Church of God itself. Back in the Middle Ages, in medieval times, members of the true Church of God almost certainly believed in the Trinity, a doctrine which we know today to be false. And what's the reason that they almost certainly believed in it? The reason was that the only Bible that was available to them at that time was the Latin Vulgate, or translations of sections of it into local languages. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Reading here from the New King James, which, like the King James, has this verse in it. It says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." That seems to proclaim the Trinity. But we now know these verses are that verse is spurious. That verse was not in the early Greek manuscripts. It appeared later. It was put in later somehow. If people read this verse from the Latin Vulgate or any other Bible that had this verse in it, with no knowledge of where those words actually came from, they could claim that the Bible does affirm the Trinity doctrine. And the church in the Middle Ages had no access to the older Greek manuscripts which did not contain this verse. The church had no way of knowing that these words were a later spurious addition. But later, the Greek manuscripts were discovered. They became public knowledge. And when this knowledge came, we realized that the Trinity doctrine was indeed a non-biblical heresy. This verse had been inserted by some copyist later in only some very late manuscripts, but it found its way into the Latin Vulgate and later into the King James Version. Similarly, the Church of God had lost the observance of the High Holy Days until God, through His Word, showed Mr. Armstrong that their observance is indeed required today. And hence we now realize that to claim that we do not have to observe the holy days is a heresy. Again, we've shown that the one who became Jesus Christ had to be the God of the Old Testament, and that to say he was not the God of the Old Testament is heresy. We have shown also that Christ had to be co-eternal with the Father. He could not have had a beginning. He could not have been a created being. And that Arianism is therefore also heresy. And we should remember how to prove that both of these heresies are wrong, should we ever see either one promoted in the future. When we realize that God was not only, or that Christ was not only the God of the Old Testament, the one by whom every communication to mankind from God has been given, that Christ had to be co-eternal with the Father, that there never could have been a time when he did not exist, then we more fully recognize the absolute greatness of the one who divested himself of his glory, became a human being, and who died that our sins could be forgiven. And the more we look forward to the day when he will return to earth with all power and glory to establish his kingdom over the nations and to rule here. But until then, let's be careful, because the savage wolves that Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, that we looked at, they're still out there. And as we're told in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Christ tells us that he's coming soon. And he tells us to hold fast to what we have and to let no one take our crown. Let us behave as he said.